Good evening, church. Thank you. Merry Christmas. My name is Laura. As Pastor Jen said, I'm on staff here at Church of All Nations, and I don't usually preach, as he said, so I'm going to use a manuscript. I hope you don't mind. Just also wanted to say welcome to everyone who's here tonight. It's so nice to see some familiar faces who have been gone for a while. Welcome back home. And those who are visiting, welcome as well. When you walk in your our doors here, you are family, and we are very glad to have you here. When I hear this passage, the Luke passage, I immediately think of my grandfather who passed away this year at the age of 92. Every Christmas Eve, we would go over to my grandparents' house and after a service like this, and my grandma would put on a little program. She would coordinate it, and we were all required to either play our instrument. We had a lot of versions of Jolly Old St. Nicholas on the saxophone and flute and clarinet, and my grandma would find anecdotes and stories and poems from our Daily Bread or the Reader's Digest, and we were all required to read one of those, too, because you can't say no to grandma. But the mainstay of our program was my grandfather reading the Christmas Eve story from this passage in Luke. And I can still hear the inflection in his voice when he would read it. So when I hear these words mixed with memories of those Christmas Eves, it gives me a comfort from the calming, rhythmic quality that the passage just has for me, having heard it so many times. And I'm guessing there are many of us with similar experiences of the Christmas narrative. But tonight, I want to encourage us to pierce through the nostalgia associated with this familiar story, because while it does offer many of us a poetic comfort, more than ever, we need the power and hope of the gospel to match the darkness of the times in which we are living. So, what is it that we are celebrating this evening exactly? The birth of Jesus. But why? What was special about Jesus' birth? What is the good news the angels were talking about when they said, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah and Lord." What does that mean? What did it mean for them, and what does it mean for us today? Let's remember the location and time and moment in history into which Jesus was born. When Jesus was born, his homeland in Palestine had been under the rule of the Roman Empire for over 60 years. Life was difficult. The average Jewish person was heavily burdened by tax demands, both from Rome and from their own Jewish temple. The temple, under the leadership of a small handful of elite Jewish families, was in collusion with Rome, so that even Jewish places of worship weren't free from Roman influence. In fact, Roman prefects controlled Jewish religion, even appointing Jerusalem's high priest. The Romans appointed the high priest. That's crazy. That would be like having a president appoint a former Goldman Sachs executive to Treasury Secretary. A handful of influential families controlled the majority of the wealth, land, and power in Palestine. Heavy taxation drove peasants into debt and forced them to give up their ancestral land, driving them into further poverty and making the rich even richer. And of course, elites controlled the courts, so interpretation of the law came with a heavy bias favoring the ruling class. People in Jesus' day were ripe and ready for good news, especially good news of a Messiah who could reverse this imperial rule. If you're paying attention, it shouldn't be hard to draw the parallels between the world Jesus was born into and our world today. In less than 1 month, Donald Trump will be sworn into office as President of the United States. Donald Trump, a man who built his campaign on the scapegoating of minority groups and upon a promise to drain the swamp in Washington, of corporate lobbyists and Washington insiders. Since his election, hate crime has been on the rise against Muslims, the LGBTQ community, people with disabilities, immigrants, people of color, and women. Trump's appointees include an unprecedented number of insiders, people who literally want to dismantle the institutions they've been appointed to lead, to continue drilling oil in the face of catastrophic consequences of climate change that are just around the corner, to dismantle labor laws that protect minimum wage and paid sick leave policies, to deregulate everything from campaign finance and election laws to environmental protections, and in all the most in all but very the most explicit words, to double down on white supremacy as the law of this land. It would be a great time for a Messiah to come to our rescue too, a leader to harness people's frustration and lead the charge for change. This is what the Jewish people wanted, what they were looking for, waiting for, hoping Jesus would be. Hoping that Jesus would be the one to shatter the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. And was he? It would be another 400 years until the fall of the Roman Empire. And let's face it, history for the Jewish people hasn't been kind since then either. Jesus clearly didn't save his people from the oppression of Roman imperialism or from the Jewish oligarchy. Though his ministry was one of speaking truth to political power, it was a practice that ultimately got him killed and did not save his people from the misery of colonialism. So what kind of Messiah was he? Was his birth actually good news, or simply a metaphor for things to come one day? Before we get to that, let's also examine as Christians an aspect of our own tendencies toward waiting for a Messiah. It's really easy to disassociate from reality when things get tough, especially when those tough things aren't affecting us yet, but are simply being foreshadowed. For those who are currently suffering or fearful of what seems to be imminent oppression, it's harder to ignore what's happening in our world. In response to the dangers our world faces, to say that God is in control and will save us is an appropriate reminder, so long as by that we don't expect God to swoop down to save us before bad things happen, because bad things are happening. It would miss the gospel message entirely, and it would be utterly insulting to those suffering now, to the over 100 families of unarmed black and brown people killed by police this year, to the civilians in Aleppo, Syria, to immigrants fearing deportation, to families devastated by illness, and even to those who are simply lonely this Christmas because of the extraordinarily isolating society in which we live. Bad things have been happening and are happening. So what is our good news? Jesus didn't save his people from their suffering. As we said, the Roman Empire went on for hundreds of years after his death. Jesus' life was one of shrewd and subversive resistance to the empire. But if he ultimately didn't overturn the power structure, then what did it mean for Jesus to say, "The kingdom of God is here now"? If the kingdom of God is not salvation from oppression or simply a promise that the kingdom will come someday, then what is it? How could the kingdom of God be here when Rome still is? Because God's kingdom is a way of being. A way of being as individuals and a way of being as community. Jesus told his people that the kingdom of God was within them and among them. It is an ability to see reality differently than the way the empire defines it, to walk with values wholly other to those of Rome or the United States of America. The kingdom of God is the courage to stand firm in the face of the empire's backlash. I, along with many others, experienced what Jesus meant by this in a profound way this year. As many of us know, the Standing Rock Sioux Tribe in North Dakota began a resistance to the Dakota Access Pipeline slated to run through treaty territory and under the Missouri River. Fearful for their water supply, the tribe began to prayerfully resist this pipeline and grew a nonviolent movement of at times up to 10,000 people on site with thousands more supporters around the world. It became an historic show of solidarity among approximately 280 indigenous tribes united in their no to this pipeline, to the ongoing abuses and discrimination against Native peoples, and to the degradation of the earth. The power of this Native-led movement has been a profound invitation for non-Native peoples to wake up to a different way of being. Because the Dakota Access Pipeline protests are not just a protest. In fact, those resisting the pipeline prefer to be called water protectors. Because those leading this movement are not just saying no to something, they are nurturing something. They are cultivating a whole way of being that has nothing to do with the ways our society currently operates. In October, several of our church staff and members of our seminary drove to Standing Rock with Lakota friend and mentor to our church, Bob Klanderud. We weren't there long, but we were able to taste the spirit of the camp, which is something you'll recognize if you follow some of the leaders of this movement. For example, Everything in the camp is done in prayer. Every morning before heading out to the pipeline construction site, water protectors gather for ceremony together so that they might move forward in a spirit of peace and love, confidence and calm, courage and centeredness. Cursing and negativity are discouraged in the camps and at protest sites, and absolutely no violence is tolerated. Everyone helps in the camp according to their ability and gifts. No money is exchanged in the camp. Everyone shares food and fire without calculation. Treating others with respect and care is central to life in the camp. Does this way of being sound familiar to somebody else's message? Standing Rock has a lot to teach us about the kingdom of God. At Standing Rock, they say, "You have heard it was said that land can be divided and owned, but we say unto you, the earth is our mother and she cannot be enslaved. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but we say unto you, when a Morton County police officer insults you or acts violently towards you, pray for him. The world can't heal if we repay evil with evil. You have heard it was said, let every person fend for themselves, but we say unto you, we are all relatives. You have heard it said that Energy Transfer Partners has a legal right to put in this pipeline, but we say unto you, even if that were true, the law is not the final authority when it prevents what is good for people and the planet. You have heard it said those who work for big banks and financial institutions have real jobs and that the water protectors are lazy. But we say unto you, the work of protecting and nurturing is sacred and real. You have heard it said, we need more oil. But we say unto you, for the sake of our children, keep it in the ground." And do you know what the rest of the country says about Standing Rock? That they are naive. That their message and way of doing things just isn't how the world works. But that is the point. It is not how the world works, but it could be. It's how the Holy Spirit works. It's what the kingdom of God is all about, and it's what Jesus came to open our eyes to. More deeply than I've ever seen in the institutional church, the indigenous people of this country helped me to understand what Jesus meant about the kingdom of God being within and among us. The good news Jesus brought was actually palpable, immediate, and good. If you've had a chance to visit Standing Rock, you know what I'm talking about. And the more we nurture the Spirit, the more it grows. Jesus invites us to awaken from the false promises of empire, to walk in a different way, and Standing Rock has been a witness in our midst of how to do that here and now. The same imperial spirit in ancient Palestine and the Roman world is here in the United States today. But there is another spirit at work too. The spirit of Jesus is in our midst for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. That is good news. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, on this Christmas Eve, we give you thanks and praise for sending into our midst the Prince of Peace, our Savior, our wonderful Counselor. We ask you to be with all those who are suffering tonight. We ask you to be with the water protectors at Standing Rock. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to fill us, our communities, and that we would walk in a different way, a good way. Thank you for all your gifts, and especially for sending your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.